Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring it on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord.
The last few months, at different times, we've been walking through our mission statement to have a better understanding. What is the focus of our church? Then our mission statement at Sunrise is to be Christ-centered, family-focused, and share His love with our community. And of course, stepping into the last piece of our mission statement, sharing His love with our community, is where we're headed next. And thank you, George, this morning for reading the scripture that we're going to be walking through this morning. And as I read and studied and processed that piece, sharing His love, there are so many pieces. There's so much communicate out of that one piece. And of course, you probably wouldn't be very happy with me if I sat and said, okay, let's go through it all right now. We'd be here for 3 or 4 hours, maybe even longer. But let's take pleasure in what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have opened up Your Word, and we've heard Your truth this morning. It's a truth, Father, that You have brought to us so that, Father, our hearts, our minds, our souls, Lord, would fall in love with You, and that, Lord, that would lead to action, that would lead, Father, for us to be loving our neighbor. May You, Lord, bring guidance. May You bring wisdom and understanding to Your truth. Hear Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. I never grew up in church, but I knew about, in a sense, the saying, the Good Samaritan. If you grew up in church, which my mother had, and which my father had, they knew of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's a pretty powerful parable. It has a pretty strong truth to it. One thing, it's a good story. Especially nowadays when the whole theme of bullying is a main focus within our schools. It's timeless. And it's a message that has a challenge. There's a lot of pieces to this story that we oversimplify. This morning, we're going to have a look at these pieces to gain a better understanding of what Jesus is trying to tell us on how to share his love in our community. The first part of the message starts with the lawyer's simple question. What do I have to do to obtain eternal life? This question that causes many coaches to cringe when they hear, what do I have to do to be the best? Just give me the formula. Give me the specifics. And of course, for a good coach, we really don't like that question, because there isn't really one specific formula to make you the best. Coaches prefer the question, what will I learn or how will I grow? That begins to make you the best. So here, the lawyer has a loaded question for Jesus. Many times, Jesus has been confronted with loaded questions. Why? If the Bible said that a man on the street came to Jesus and asked him this question, we wouldn't really think anything of it. It would be truly genuine. But it's not just anyone who's asking. It's a lawyer. Lawyers are people who know the law. And today, lawyers don't ask questions unless they know the answer. Jesus knows that the lawyer knows the answer. And, of course, he says to him, you know the law. Tell me yourself. The lawyer answers, quoting the law from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:19. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, good job. Way to go. But the lawyer doesn't stop there. That's too easy. The lawyer presses. He says, but who's my neighbor? The struggle here was belief, was only remaining on the surface. It was about obeying the law. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, they were all about the rules and the regulations. If you obey, you are good to go. See, it's one thing to respond to the question, are you a Christian? And say, yes, I believe. I go to church. I have values based on the teachings of Jesus Christ that guide my life and my choices. Much of what I've learned when I started going to church, because I hear people say, oh, you're religious. Oh, you're a Christian. So that means you're religious. What I began to understand is that the Christian religion stays on the surface, because you hear people say, oh yeah, I go to church. I'm a Christian. It doesn't allow for critical thinking. It doesn't allow space for real questions to be asked. It just asks, have you been saved? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. Good deal. I king. You're good to go. That's all that the law says that you have to do. You don't have to think about it. That's it. You're done. Just obey the rules. But Jesus, through his parables, through his teachings, is trying to help the Jews, even the Pharisees and even the lawyers, to go one step further and say that it's much more than just obeying the law. But then, what if you have the question like, but who is my neighbor? As the lawyer states. Jesus tells a story like he always does. The story takes place on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. This road was still notorious and dangerous. So I want you to think about Calgary. Away from, knowing that there's a potential of where you could be robbed, where you could be beaten. See, this passage between Jerusalem and Jericho was a 17-mile hike. And along there, robbers took advantage of travelers. This was common knowledge. So it was no surprise that Jesus was sharing that a human being was mugged and beaten and thrown into the ditch on this road. That's all we know about the victim, that he was a human being. We don't know if he was a Jew. We don't know if he was a Gentile. We don't know if he was wealthy or poor. We don't know if he was a conservative or a liberal. We don't know if he was a good person or a bad person. He's just naked, completely vulnerable, beaten person for dead on the side of the road. The only thing that we know about the victim is that he was a human being. We know more about the people that were passing by. We know about their professions. First was the priest. He was the most knowledgeable of the law, and he knew not to touch this man. Because if he was to touch him, he would end up being unclean and lose his role in the temple. The priest abided by the rules. Ethical and theological system. A life that was a system of do's and don'ts. And if you go and you look at Leviticus 19 that the lawyer had referenced, you will see, and again, a sermon that upcoming Sunday I'm going to be preaching on, I'm going to be using that piece, talks about a whole bunch of don'ts. And that's what the priest was following. He doesn't stop to help because he wants to save his job. How many times have you maybe seen a person on the side of the road with a flat tire and you don't stop because you're going to be late for work if you stop? To be fair, he may have had compassion for the man, but job security was more important. The listening lawyer would have understood this. Then the second passerby was a Levite. The Levite would have not have had as many restrictions as the priest did. He could have rendered aid and not be legally in trouble, not be made as unclean. But Luke says that the Levite came to the place. He came up to the man. And in my commentaries, they have speculated three things, three reasons why the Levite passed by. First, in all likelihood, he may have knew the priest and had passed him by. And if the priest did it, then he probably should do the same. Because again, the Levite is going to follow the example of the priest. Oh, this is a person I shouldn't touch. If the priest isn't going to touch him, then I'm not going to touch him. Or maybe he was afraid the same thing, the same fate would fall upon him. If I stop, maybe the robbers are also going to be waiting for another person. Lastly, maybe he doesn't know his religion or class and doesn't really see him as a neighbor. Or maybe that he doesn't even deserve being helped. A listening lawyer would have understood the Levite's predicament as well. The third passerby was the Samaritan. This is like saying the lowlife, the good-for-nothing scum of the earth, came by. The centuries of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans was pure hatred. They did not like each other. The Samaritans were cursed daily in the synagogues, and prayers were lifted up, hoping that the Samaritans would not be able to partake in eternal life. Is there a significant group of people that you would wish to not have eternal life? That's the way the Jews looked upon the Samaritans. They prayed that they would go to hell. This Samaritan goes above and beyond reasonable expectations in helping the beaten man. We hear that he binds his wounds. He gives him clothes. He puts him on his horse and takes him to the inn and asks the innkeeper to look after him and provide him for food. He comes back and he checks on him. Having told that story, Jesus now brings his attention to the lawyer. So, you now define the term neighbor, who proved to be the neighbor in this story. The lawyer, his prestige, his position, who he was, couldn't even bear to say the word Samaritan. What does he say? He says simply, and he mumbles, "Go and do likewise." Here is the next part of this passage to understanding what Jesus is trying to communicate to us about sharing his love. The point of this story isn't what do I have to do to be good with God. This is more than just a story about morality or even being nice. Because numerous times I've had people come up to me, either during a funeral or in other times in conversation, and they say, "Well, I'm a good person. I haven't done a lot of bad things. I haven't been in trouble with the law. So I should be in good standing with God, shouldn't I?" Anyone can be good. But a Samaritan? Are you kidding me? Can a member of ISIS or their NRA or a kid in a store wearing a hoodie with his hood on buying Skittles? neighborhood watchman, a Catholic, a Protestant, a Jew, a Muslim, a Hindu, a skinhead? Wait a second. Who's my neighbor? If Jesus wanted us to take home the golden rule of this passage, the title of the parable would have been The Good Person. Again, I talked about oversimplifying this scripture verse. We talk about the Good Samaritan, right? And we think about, oh, it's talking about being a good person. No, the Good Samaritan. That Samaritan can be a good person. It's a parable. A parable always has something shocking, surprising, unexpected. Something for us to wrestle with, to be puzzled over. And Jesus uses this story to show that an unwanted, a rejected Samaritan is the one who shows mercy. If I had a few guests stand up on stage, serial killer, place labels on people, and we don't think because of that label they cannot be good. The Samaritan was given a label and not expected to show mercy. How can such a person show mercy? I was bullied by a group of students when I was in junior high, and I was coming home from a friend's at nighttime. It was probably about 10 o'clock at night. Because my curfew was 10:30, and I was crossing the field, and actually, the field was Bob Edwards Junior High School. That's where I was attending school. And so I was crossing the field, which I had done many times. And as I approached the school, I saw a group of teens beating up on someone in the back of the school. And I yelled out, right, and saying, hey, you know, get off him, or whatever. And the teens took off. Well, I approached this teen that was, you know, on the ground, whatever. He had a fat lip and he was kind of bleeding. Well, to my surprise, it was one of the kids that was bullying me in school. So I had a choice to make. I could have left him there going like, oh, sucks to be you, and carried on my way. But I chose to give him a hand, and you know, I knew where he lived, and so I helped him, and I, you know, got him home, whatever, and then I went home myself. I came and I showed mercy. That teen continued to bully me at school, but I was faced with the issue again. If he was in the same predicament, would I make that same decision to help him out? The third part of the message here that Jesus is again trying to help us understand on how to share our love. It's one thing to know the right thing. It's another thing to do the right thing. Remember the lawyer? The lawyer knows all the answers. He knows the right thing to say. And Jesus probably knows that he's, in a sense, being condescending in his response by his questions. But Jesus pushes him to think not with his mind, but with his heart. And this is where the parable changes. This is what the parable is all about, a change of heart. The priest and the Levite had cold hearts. Someone had acted with compassion toward them. And this experience had transformed their lives. Something transformed. Maybe this person in the ditch was a Jew. But that Samaritan's heart had been transformed to be loving and to be compassionate. The Samaritan did not hesitate on the person, whether he was rich or poor. What his race, what his faith was. I was on a missions trip in Nashville, and there was a young adult who shared his story with a few of us when we were there. His name was Ray, and he was raised in a tough home. His father was an alcoholic, and something that he shared with us was that all my father ever taught me is that I didn't want to grow up to be like him. But something happened to Ray when he was a child that changed his life and changed his heart. He was about to have surgery one day from suffering a knife wound. He was scared. He was frightened. He remembers a paramedic standing above him, passionately and compassionately reassuring him, "Don't worry," his paramedic said. "Ray, I will be right here by your side no matter what happens." And when Ray woke up, she was true to her word. She was still there by his side. Many years later, Ray, now a paramedic, was sent to a scene of a highway accident. A man was pinned upside down in his pickup truck, and Ray was trying to get him out of the wreckage. Gasoline was pouring out of the truck and on them. The man said, "Look, don't worry," he said. "Just leave me here." But Ray said, "No, I'm right here with you. I'm not going anywhere." Ray remembered when he said those words. He was reminded about how the paramedic had said that same thing to him, that he would not leave, that she would not leave. The hard part of this situation was the man that he was helping was the father of the teenager who had stabbed him. Days later, the father said to Ray, "You know, you're an idiot. The thing could have exploded and we both would have been burned up." He says, "Why didn't you just leave me?" "I just couldn't leave you. I told you that I would be right there." We are all at this stage in our lives at one point. We are faced with that choice, that decision. We know it up here, but do we respond from here? We're at the main point of the message. I always look at this passage as the Good Samaritan being the main point. As I shared before, being a good person. At the center of all this, we are all that man in the ditch. We always look at being the person, being in the shoes of the Good Samaritan. We've never placed ourselves in the position of being the man in the ditch. Our dear lawyer was listening. Our lawyer represents that same man in the ditch. That lawyer is naked, vulnerable, and in need of help. Jesus sees that the lawyer is in need of help. The lawyer knows it all up here, but Jesus is trying to help him to understand that it comes down to here. We all have moments when we need someone to reach down and pick us up, to give us hospitality, even to the point of a great cost of themselves, even being late for work. You see, in order to love your neighbor, you have to let your neighbor love you. What if in this parable the lawyer represents the man in the ditch and the Levite and the priest represent law and order? Then guess who Jesus might be? Could Jesus be the Good Samaritan? Now again, I'm not saying that Jesus wants us to, again, put him in that position in the text. And I'm not suggesting it's intentional. I'm suggesting that Jesus always is in the other. He is always the eyes of the person we cannot look upon. He is the one people despise. He's the one that people reject. But who comes to save? I truly believe that the messages that Donna gives at the beginning of the sermon, God leaves profoundly. Because Donna's message started off that Jesus saves. What was the first part, what was the first question that the lawyer started off with? How must I obtain eternal life? It's about being saved. Speaks tenderly to us, lifts us up in his arms, and takes us to a place of healing. If you are saved this morning, then you were in the ditch. God had compassion on you, lifted you up to healing, and you are saved. Some of you may be still on that journey and not have been saved. God is extending his love and his mercy to you because he knows that you need help. In Romans 15:10, it says, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" For us to be able to share mercy and have compassion, we have to be willing to allow others to play that role in our lives. You've already allowed Jesus to play that role in your lives, and you're saved. God saw us in the ditch and had compassion, and Jesus came to save us. What I've come to learn, it's one thing to put ourselves in the role of the Samaritan and hope that we would model his behavior. It's another thing to put ourselves in the role of the man in the ditch and hope that we would receive help from the person who despises or dislikes us. When Jesus says, "Go and do likewise," he means to see the unseen, to love the unlovable, and allow for someone to see and love you. This is only one only a part of how we share His love. Teacher, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Let me share this prayer with you as we close. My dear children, you must love me with your whole heart, and you must love your neighbor. And by your neighbor, dear one, I mean people who you don't trust, don't like, and don't want to be around. And by being a neighbor, I mean you have to also let them be a neighbor to you. Let them serve you as you serve them. As you do, you will know me. You must let me love you. Let me look up you with mercy. Pick you up out of whatever ditch you are in and give you healing. And then, dear one, go and do likewise. Amen. God, I thank you for your truth this morning. And as how it has opened our eyes and even seen this parable in a different way, Father, that we've maybe seen it before.